Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
Can you imagine for just a moment what the perfect father would be like? Just imagine, what would he be like? Oh, well, he'd be gracious, he'd be kind, he'd be your biggest cheerleader, he'd be your biggest encourager, he'd pick you up in his lap and give you a hug. He'd say, wait, that is the picture of your heavenly father.
Right.
Your heavenly father is not just a magnified version of your earthly father. He is fundamentally different. He is the perfect father. He is the father who you long to have for eternity.
Well, that's Lee Strobel, and he's our guest today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, I always enjoy having Lee on the program. Just so capable. I love his testimony of being an atheist journalist and then coming to faith in Christ. It's one of the most awesome stories, and it just builds the veracity of what Scripture's about and how a life has changed. And he's down to earth about it too, which is also great. Sometimes it's a challenge to explain our beliefs, especially when opponents are saying that God and science can't coexist, science is winning the day. We're bombarded by that message, you know, each and every day. But when you peel it back a little bit, I've started to realize, I think it's the opposite. I think so much today, science is proving God actually does exist, and you hear it in small ways and sometimes in thunderous ways. But even the Big Bang, what does that mean? Before was nothing, and all of a sudden something was. And we're going to talk about these great concepts today with Lee Strobel. He's written the book. The title is God Real? That's the number one question of humanity.
Yeah.
It's what everybody asks. We get a lot of marriage and parenting questions, but the number one question we get is still, is God real? And this will be a great two-day program.
Yeah, Lee is such an engaging person to talk with, and he's a best-selling author. He's been on this broadcast a number of times. We always get a big response from our listeners. He currently serves as founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. And today, as you said, Jim, we're talking about his book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And of course, we have that book here at the ministry. Get a copy when you call us, 800, the letter A in the word family, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Lee, welcome back.
Thanks so much. It's always great to be with you. I love hanging out with you
guys. It's so fun. It's kind of like just sitting on the couch talking, right?
It is.
Which is so much fun. And you make it so easy. Thank you. You know, really, thank you for continuing to be a humble guy. You know, you might say, well, I'm really not, if you talk to my wife.
I mean,
no, seriously, you are one of those key Christian leaders that has really demonstrated, you know, I'm just a guy, and the Lord loves me like he loves you. And you've had a lot of notoriety, and so often Christian leaders fall in that spotlight because pride gets a hold of them. And thank you for not letting that happen.
That's very kind of you to say. My wife keeps me in line. You know, we've been married
for
51
years. That's a truism for all of us,
that's
right?
That's true. And she never lets me forget that we started out as, we met when we were 14 years old. We grew up together, so to speak.
Came to Christ kind of together.
Came to Christ.
She was first.
She was first. She kind of led me into an investigation that I discovered that Christianity is real, that God is real. And but she keeps me anchored.
Yeah.
She travels with me. She's my best friend.
You know, Lee, for those that don't know your background, just a couple of sentences on that. You're a hardcore atheist.
Yeah.
Everything was materialistic to you.
Right.
You're a journalist, investigative journalist. So it had to be, what can I see? What can I touch? What can you prove to me?
Yeah.
Which does give your testimony so much more veracity, so much more honesty to it, because you weren't looking for something supernatural.
No.
You were the opposite guy.
Exactly. My wife came to faith through a neighbor who was a Christian nurse who became her best friend and who took her to church and answered her questions. My wife was agnostic, and I'll never forget when she gave me the bad news that she had become a Christian.
Yeah, right. You were angry.
Angry. I'll tell you something I don't tell normally, but I was so mad. First word that went through my mind was divorce. And she had just planted a flower garden in our backyard. And I was so mad. It was time for me to mow the lawn. So after she told me, I was so mad. I went outside and I mowed down her entire flower garden. Oh,
you remember that humble thing I said a minute ago? I'm taking that all back.
Wow.
I mean, that's a changed life right there. Yeah. That's the kind of guy you were.
Yeah.
When you look at that, I mean, again, you put all the investigation aside, the rigorous scrutiny of the resurrection of Christ, and those things we're going to talk about.
Yeah.
But who can take that away from you? You are a different person.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, you know, when you come to Christ, you are a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. And I look at the direction my life was headed. I was a hedonist. I thought if there is no God, if there is no judgment, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, if there is no ultimate accountability, best way to live is to pursue pleasure. And so I lived a very immoral, drunken, profane, narcissistic life. I mean, that's who I was.
All right, let's get into this book, Is God Real?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a heady title to be the author of.
Yeah.
And in that context, I mean, you really do believe if a person comes with an open mind, not predetermined to battle you.
Yeah.
But even in that case, that's okay. But with that open mind, you think a fair-minded person will put the pieces together if they're seeking the Lord?
You know, the Old Testament in Jeremiah, the New Testament in Hebrews both say if you sincerely seek God, you're going to find him.
That's exciting.
Yeah, that's exciting. And I think the key is a open-hearted, open-minded investigation. When I started my investigation, I did a couple things. I said, number one, I'm going to do this like an umpire in a baseball game. I'm going to call a ball and a strike and just let things play out the way they should. Number two, when I have gathered the evidence, I'm going to reach a verdict. I'm not going to do this forever. When the evidence is in, I'm going to reach a verdict. And the third thing I did, and this will surprise you, I think, I prayed. I was an atheist, and the prayer I prayed was, God, I don't believe you're there. In fact, I'm sure you're not. But if you are, I want to meet you.
And wow, that's great.
I figured, what have I got to lose? 15 seconds, 10 seconds of a prayer. And if God is real, then it changes everything.
Yeah. Why do you think this question of God's existence is something humans have, A, pursued for so long? And I guess when I look at it, one of the most profound statements I've ever heard on that, you look at all of humanity around the world,
yeah,
and you find religion.
Yeah.
You find five major religions. Most of them, I'd say all but one, are typically things you do to get to God.
Right.
You pray five times a day a certain direction, and
right,
you know, you live a very kind of rigid lifestyle,
yes,
and therefore you will achieve heaven. I believe Christianity is the only religion, if we use that term,
yeah,
that is evidence of God reaching out to us.
Yeah.
And that always convicted me,
yeah,
and it seemed to be the right thing when God's the one doing it, not,
yes,
us trying to do,
yes,
it.
Yes. Every other religion is based on the do plan. Do a bunch of things. Use a Tibetan prayer wheel. Give alms to the poor. Make a pilgrimage or whatever. You got to do a bunch of things to try to earn your way to God. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. And it is a free gift of God's grace. That makes it distinctive among all the world religions. And as you say, it means that we can't brag about, look at all I've done and I've earned my way to heaven, you know, and the Bible says, so no one can boast. God offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of grace.
Well, and the positive construct there is that we're all looking.
Yeah.
You know, we're coming up.
Well,
these are isolated areas that,
right,
maybe back when these religions were started, there wasn't a lot of exposure to Christianity, but people's hearts are,
yes,
turned toward God. That's the fundamental truth.
You know, it's funny. The reason I wrote this book is my publisher actually came to me and said, we've discovered something interesting. Our tech people. I said, what? He said, we've discovered that 200 times a second around the clock, someone on planet Earth is typing into a computer search engine basically the question, is God real?
200 times a second.
200 times a second. And I thought, if,
wow,
there's, then it goes with what you're saying. There's this innate desire in us to find, what is our purpose? Who is our creator? Am I alone? Is there a future? Is there an afterlife? Is there more than this world that I see and touch? And so I thought, my goodness. And yet, as you say, the percentage of Americans who believe in God is now down to its lowest ever, 81%. And yet at the same time, we're seeing a lot of young people with curiosity about faith. I have a friend whose ministry is to travel the country and to speak to groups of high school and college students. He said, I've seen more teenagers come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 3 years than in the previous 18 years of ministry combined.
Wow. And why?
It's because I think the emptiness that people feel when you extract the belief in God from a culture, people feel that. And they say, Are we without an anchor? Are we without hope? Is this all that there is? Is there no ultimate right and wrong? Is it all just preference? I mean, there's so much hanging on this issue. You know, if God does not exist, if God is not real, we don't have free will. We have no afterlife, no hope for anything beyond this world. There's all these implications that flow out of that. And I think people, when a culture begins to slide in that direction, as our culture has, then people begin to say, wait a minute. Is there any hope? Is there anything I can grasp onto that can give me something beyond this world?
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
It can be challenging to inspire your community to see life the way God sees it. So what's the solution? Well, on June 15th, Focus on the Family is hosting Sea Life 24. And no matter where you are or who you are, you can be a part of this free event with speakers like Ben and Kirsten Watson and real stories about choosing life. Sea Life 24 will inspire you to translate your faith into action. Register today at sealife24.org. Hey, Jim Daly here. If you like the Focus on the Family broadcast and haven't grown tired of this voice just yet, you'll love my Refocus podcast. On Refocus, I take a deeper dive with a respected thinker on different aspects of culture. I ask those hard questions that maybe they don't get that often, and I don't shy away from challenging topics to help you share God's grace, truth, and love with others. So listen to Refocus with Jim Daly on your favorite streaming app today.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Lee, as a journalist, I mean, you set up interviews probably over your entire lifetime, after becoming a Christian.
Right.
So you're drawing from interviews that you've done over the decades.
Right.
One person that caught me, and you mentioned in the book, PhD in philosophy, Bill Craig.
Yes.
And something that he called the Kalam argument.
Yes. Kalam cosmological argument. Sounds a fancy title, but simple argument.
Yeah, but I love this. This is like Occam's razor.
Yes.
You know, take everything to the extreme, and is it positive or negative? And that usually indicates, you know, what is true.
Right.
So in that context, Kalam's argument, what is
it? It's very powerful. And I'll tell you what, Jim, if I were still an atheist, this single argument for the existence of God would convince me that God exists.
Huh.
This would all I need. Now, I need the resurrection to teach me that Christianity is true, that of the various options. But this would convince me. It's a very simple argument. Over the last 50 years or so, scientists have come to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning.
Right.
It's not eternal. It has not always existed. Well, that leads to a very simple argument for the existence of God called the Kalam cosmological argument. It's very simple. It says this. Number one, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Number two, we now know the universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe must have a cause behind it. Now, you think about that. What kind of a cause can bring a universe into existence? Well, number one, it must be transcendent because it had to be a separate and apart from creation. Number two, it had to be eternal or timeless because it existed before physical time came into being.
Right.
It must be immaterial or spirit because it existed before physical things were created. It must be powerful given the immensity of the creation event. It must be smart given the precision of the creation event. It must be personal because he had to make the decision to create. Must be creative because, my goodness, just look at the wonders of this universe. Must be caring or loving because he fashioned a habitat for us to flourish in. And then Occam's razor, the scientific principle that says don't manufacture causes to explain an effect beyond what you need. You just need one God, so there'd be just one creator. So what have we got? Transcendent, eternal, spirit, powerful, smart, personal, creative, caring, unique. That is a description of the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And you go, this is such an airtight argument that no skeptic has been able to shoot it down. And Bill Craig, who is popularized, who has two PhDs, one of the top philosophers in the world, he's done debates with major philosophers around the world on this topic. And it is a powerful argument that, again, just became particularly potent in the last few decades, because it used to be that until now, scientists thought the universe always existed.
Yeah.
But Christians always opposed that and said, no, wait a minute. According to the Bible, it began to exist at some point in the past. And that's exactly what science tells us.
And it is both interesting, and it should not be alarming, that the deeper science goes, the more that we see of
yes.
God's nature and God's universe.
Exactly.
It does lean and push us toward believing that there is a creator.
If
you're fair-minded about it.
Yes.
I saw the Time magazine when the Big Bang was, you know, finally kind of resolved.
Yeah.
Yes, there was the Big Bang. And they said all of matter may have existed in the size of a golf ball. And what was interesting is that Scripture talks about the entire universe being in the hand and we're made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you could put that together.
Of course.
A very subtle point, yep. Debatable, of course, but that in the palm of God's hand, whom we are created in the image of,
yeah.
Everything existed.
Yeah. It's remarkable.
Wow.
And then you look at the way the universe is finely tuned, that in a way that defies the explanation, oh, it's just a coincidence, or it just happened by chance. No, it didn't.
List some of those things, because
okay.
It's pretty remarkable.
Well, I'll give you a couple that are my favorite. The force of gravity. We all know what that is. You drop something, it's going to hit the floor. But the force of gravity could have been set anywhere along a continuum. If you pictured a ruler across the entire universe, like 20 billion light years broken down in 1-inch increments, that represents plausibly the range along which the force of gravity could have been set anywhere along that ruler. And yet it's set at the exact right place so that life can exist. What if we changed it? What if we changed the force of gravity 1 inch compared to the 20 billion light year width of the universe? Intelligent life would be impossible anywhere in the universe. I'll give you one other example that is probably, this one will just blow your mind. It's the ratio of the electromagnetic force to the gravitational force. Now, that's a complicated deal, but here's what you need to know. That is finely tuned to one part in 10,000 trillion, trillion, trillion.
Unbelievable.
Now, how do we visualize that? Well, the astrophysicist Hugh Ross said, here's an illustration. Imagine a continent the size of North America piled with dimes all the way to the moon, 238,000 miles. Okay, you got that picture
got
in your
it.
Head. Okay, now picture 1,000 North Americas with dimes piled up to the moon. Okay, now picture 1 billion continents the size of North America with dimes piled 238,000 miles up to the moon. Now take one dime and spray paint it red. And mix it among the billion continents piled up to the moon, and then take one person and blindfold them and say, you can reach in one time and you can pick out one dime. What are the odds it would be that dime that had been spray painted red? The odds are one chance in 10,000 trillion, trillion, trillion.
I mean, some people, and I'll get your response to this, most rational people will go, okay, that's overwhelming evidence
yes.
for order and
right.
intelligent design and
right.
creator. There will be someone, a skeptic, that yeah. says, yeah, so we found the one dime. I mean, that's almost
yeah. you
insane.
Know, I asked a scientist that. He's a PhD from UCLA and a professor of physics at a major university in the Midwest, secular university. And I asked him, what are the odds that this could have happened just by happenstance?
That one dime.
And he looked at me and he said, well, we scientists have a term for that. I said, what? He said, ain't going to happen. It's just when you reach numbers like, and remember, keep in mind, that's just one dial. There's 50 to 100 of these dials. And when you get to those numbers, you can say it is impossible. It
yeah.
is impossible. And so if you just take the origin of the universe that we talked about, if you look at the fine tuning of the universe, how does anyone who studies this come to the conclusion that there is not a supernatural creator behind it? I don't know, because
yeah.
it would convince me.
You know,
as an atheist.
Interesting? I remember when we did the Truth Project, we filmed Dr. Berlinski. I think he was mathematics at Stanford University at the time. But he said, you know, the dirty little secret between the biology department and the math department is we don't eat lunch together because we don't agree with their models like evolution. Just mathematically, there was never enough time for that to occur.
Yeah.
And I thought that was, and he said,
that's interesting.
You know, people will say to me, oh, that you have that bias because you're a religious person. He said, I'm not. I'm
that's
agnostic.
Right.
But yep. there is no way mathematically just, speaking. That happened. It kind of points to your
exactly.
truth seeker.
Yes.
Speak to that for a moment, though, in this culture where herd mentality
yes.
seems to have consumed us now with technology.
Yes.
You had the quarantine. You had, you know, people just moved in a herd.
Yes.
And when it comes to worldview and understanding yes. things, it seems like we've lost so many people saying, wait a minute, what about,
yeah.
you know, kind of the skeptic.
Yeah, yeah.
In all areas.
Right. And that's true. And it is easier today to come out as an atheist than it is to come out as an evangelical Christian, for sure. In our culture.
Because there's so much support for it.
So much
support. Pats on the back.
Exactly. When I was an atheist, you never told people you were an atheist back then in the 1970s.
Think of that
kidding?
Turn.
Oh, people would think you're a pedophile or something. You just didn't say that. Now it's the in thing. And so our kids go off to college and they hear things and are challenged in their faith by a professor. And they come home at Thanksgiving and say, "Nah, I'm not so sure I believe this stuff anymore."
Yeah. Lee, we have painted the picture. Let's go, you know, we talked about the universe
yes.
and all of that. Let's go microscopic
yeah.
because Jean did chemistry degree, my wife.
Yeah.
And this morning early when I was reading the prep and going through the book, one of the things you captured in there, which is stunning, and of course my wife said, yeah, I knew that,
yeah.
which is in every cell in
yes.
the body, 100 trillion cells we
right.
have generally. I'm
right.
not counting your cells, John, but you can do that later.
yeah.
100 trillion. But within each cell, there's 6 feet
yes.
of DNA.
That's right.
I was like,
in
that
every cell.
Blows me away as an MBA.
Yes, yes. It's
I said
remarkable.
That to Jean. She goes, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's... unbelievable.
It is unbelievable. You open any cell in your body, a cell, and unwind the DNA, it's 6 feet tall. And here's the thing. Embedded in that DNA is a four-letter chemical alphabet that spells out the precise assembly instructions for every protein out of which you're made. So nature can produce patterns. We know that. I live in Houston a lot of my time. And if you go down to Galveston Beach on a morning and the sand is wet, you can see ripple marks in the sand. And it is logical to say the waves made those ripple marks. Why? Because nature can produce those kind of patterns. But if you're walking down the beach in Galveston at dawn, and in the wet sand you see John loves Mary and a heart around it and an arrow through it, you wouldn't say, oh, the waves created
right.
that.
Those are smart waves.
Yeah, those are smart waves. They're intelligent. That's right. There has to be an intelligence behind it. So whenever there's a computer code or a book or a painting on a cave wall, there is always, always, always an intelligence behind it.
Let's end here. This is kind
yeah.
of whiplash, so I want to prepare the viewers and the listeners. We're going to end with this question because I think it's setting up for tomorrow's discussion,
yeah.
which I'm looking forward to already.
Mm-hmm.
But you say Easter, and you've mentioned this in the opening,
yeah.
that basically the resurrection of Christ is the defining moment.
Yes.
That Jesus could have claimed to be the Son of God, but if there was no resurrection, there's nothing special
yes.
other than a really good human being that lived a good life
yes.
and taught many good things.
Right.
The resurrection is it. You once interviewed Hugh Hefner
yes.
from Playboy
yes.
about this content. And what did he have to say about the resurrection? I can't believe you asked him about it, but
yeah.
the resurrection of Christ to Hugh Hefner.
I actually got to interview him in the Playboy Mansion about his beliefs about God. I used to have a TV show, a national show called Faith Under Fire. And they got
yeah, no kidding.
Yeah, no kidding.
There's an example of it.
Right. So here he is in his traditional silk pajamas and smoking pipe. And I said, well, what do you think about the resurrection of Jesus? And he looked, his eyes got wide. He said, oh, well, if the resurrection is true, my goodness, it knocks over a series of dominoes that lead to all kinds of wonderful things. It means that there's an afterlife. There's so many things. And so I said, well, have you ever looked into the resurrection? Have you ever looked at the evidence for the resurrection? He said, no, I just don't believe it's true. I don't believe that Jesus is more God any more than you and I are. And so I go, oh, wait a minute. He was a bright guy, and he understood, even as an atheist or as a skeptic, he understood the relevance and the implications if the resurrection is true. And yet, he never took the time to investigate. And that is so true of so many of us. Mm. The greatest lawyer who ever lived, Sir Lionel Lutkoo, in the Guinness Book of World Records, won more murder trials in a row as a defense attorney than anybody in history, knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth, appointed the Supreme Court of his land. And he was a skeptic about the resurrection until somebody went to him and said, Sir Lionel, you're the greatest lawyer who's ever lived. Have you ever investigated the evidence? And he said, no, I haven't, but I will. And he spent years doing it. And I'll recite to you one sentence he wrote that summarizes his conclusion. He says, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. This from the most successful lawyer who's ever lived.
Wow. That's it. I mean, for the listener, for the viewer, that's the question we're giving you today. I mean, Lee Strobel has done a great job putting this together. Is God real? That's the question you have to answer. If you're kind of a lukewarm believer, maybe it's real. I mean, for Hugh Hefner to say that, yeah, the resurrection of Christ, that would change the whole game, that is a true statement. But then to say, I never really looked into it, that's a lazy statement. Yeah. So this is the question. Is God real? Lee, again, has done a wonderful job. Lee, thank you for being with us today. Let's come back next time.
Awesome.
This is it. Be a part of the team to go and help people better understand the Hugh Hefners of the world, to do the research and answer the question. I would love to invite you to get involved with Focus. Give a gift of any amount. If you could do it monthly, that is great because it evens out the budget. We'll send you a copy of Lee's book as our way of saying thank you for being part of the ministry. And so you get a great resource. You join the ministry. You help bring people to Christ. I don't see a downside. Mm. So get in touch with us quickly.
Yeah, the program description has all the details about how you can donate and get a copy of the book. And we've got a lot of spiritual resources on the website that we'll link over to as well.
And John, let me interrupt again. One thing I do often, if you can't afford it, man, this is eternal life. So just get in touch with us. We'll get it to you. We'll trust others. We'll cover the cost of that because that's part of doing the ministry. So don't hold back. You have no excuse not to get this resource and to read it for yourself.
Mm. I hope you'll keep that in mind and get in touch with us today. Call us. Our number is 800, the letter A in the word family, 800-232-6459, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast to find out more. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. Listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break and then return with the second half of this program for your family. Stay tuned.
God wants true disciples, ones that think like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him, disciples that bring shalom to the chaos of this world. Pursue that path with the RVL Discipleship Series. Bible scholar Ray Vanderlaan will give you the tools to understand the Bible more deeply and inspire you to be a passionate follower of Christ. Watch the first episode at rvldiscipleship.com.
If God is not real, we don't have free will. We have no afterlife, no hope for anything beyond this world. There's all these implications that flow out of that. And I think people, when a culture begins to slide in that direction, as our culture has, then people begin to say, wait a minute. Is there any hope? Is there anything I can grasp onto that can give me something beyond this world?
Well, that's Lee Strobel, and he's back again with us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, again, I'm so excited to have Lee back today, too. This is my, hothouse.
You have stepped up. You're very engaged on this topic.
I just love the topic. Yeah. I mean, to me, it's one of those questions, why, as a human being, would you not try to answer, is God real? Which is the title of Lee's book. It's a great title because it's the number one question when you look at searches, et cetera. Is God real? I would tell you, if you've never answered that question, get on a horse and start trying to find the answer. What I mean by get on the horse is get the evidence, do the research. There's so many great resources now that can guide you in that way. It's not a brainwashing. This is factual data. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes or no? That kind of is the game changer. If he claimed to be the Messiah and died and was resurrected, wouldn't you want to embrace that? Mm. And that's what we're talking about. Is God real? Wonderful book. And all I could say is we're going to do the best job we can to present the material. Then it's up to you. And this is one place you should not hesitate to investigate and determine for yourself, yes, I believe in Jesus, or no, I don't.
Mm. And Lee Strubel is back with us. As I said, he has been here a number of times on the broadcast. He currently serves as founding director of the Lee Strubel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University, just up the road. And of course, he is a best-selling author. The book that really forms the foundation for our conversation today, and we can't cover it all, so get a copy of the book, as Jim said.
Sure.
The book is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And we'd invite you to call us for a copy, 800, the letter A, and the word family, 800-232-6459, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Lee, it's great to have you back.
Oh, wonderful to be back.
Day two.
Yeah, there you go.
I could probably do a month's worth of programming with you, but it's just so much fun. And it's like, you know, the spirit within us when we talk about, is God real?
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's something in me that gets excited.
Me too.
I mean, what a wonderful way to spend your life.
Well, you know what? And I find out in our culture today, which is increasingly skeptical and even hostile toward the faith, more and more people are saying, is there evidence? Is there any reason to believe? Is it rational? Is it logical? Does it make sense? And I want to say yes, 1,000 times yes.
It's great to start there. We touched on it last time. Yeah. And if you missed the program last time, get the download, go to the website at Focus, get the app for your smartphone. You can listen to every episode that way.
Right.
And boy, get to it, because that was some great content yesterday. But we touched on it and didn't dig any deeper. But there does seem to be a slight decline in those who believe in God.
Yes.
Give us those numbers and your perception as to what's going on.
Yeah. I met my wife in 1966. Back then, in 1967, according to the Gallup poll, 98% of Americans believe in God.
Think of that.
98%. Today, the number is 81%, the lowest in history. And if you ask people, are you sure that God exists? It goes down to the 60s, about 64%.
So the question is, why is that happened, and what are your observations about it?
I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think one that's particularly relevant to folks on the family is I see this correlation between two trends in America. One is the increase in spiritual skepticism, people who question whether God exists. And the other trend is the increase in fatherless families.
Hmm.
I think there's a connection. Paul Vitz, who is a PhD at New York University, wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless years ago. And what he did is he researched the lives of famous atheists through history, Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Feuerbach, O'Hare. Every single one of them either had a father who died when they were young, divorced their mother when they were young, or with whom they had a very difficult relationship. And so you'll find that you don't realize this is going on, but it will cause you to kind of manufacture reasons not to believe. And if you don't want to believe, any reason is good enough. So you'll come up with these reasons why you don't believe that God exists. Now, I was an atheist for much of my life, and I had had a terrible relationship with my father.
So you fit the mold.
I fit the mold. Mm-hmm. I remember my dad looking at me on the eve of my high school graduation. We had a big blowout argument, and he said, I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger.
Wow.
And so we had a difficult relationship. Did that influence me to walk down the road to atheism? I think so. Was I aware of it? No. And so I think, now, by the way, I'll mention this. If somebody's listening and saying, oh my goodness,
Never thought about it.
Maybe that's true for me. Maybe it's true for some, my best friend or whatever. Here's the antidote. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, imagine, say to your friend or whoever's going through this, say to your friend, can you imagine for just a moment what the perfect father would be like? Just imagine. What would he be like? Oh, well, he'd be gracious. He'd be kind. He'd be your biggest cheerleader. He'd be your biggest encourager. He'd pick you up in his lap and give you a hug. He'd say, wait, That is the picture of your heavenly Father.
Right.
Your heavenly Father is not just a magnified version of your earthly Father. He is fundamentally different. He is the perfect Father. He is the Father who you long to have for eternity.
Lee, last time, and this should entice people to go listen, we ended with a story of you interviewing Hugh Hefner from Playboy and talking to him about the resurrection of Christ. So God bless you for even doing that. I mean, that's amazing courage and, you know, an iconic figure in atheism, agnosticism, whatever you want to call it, Hugh Hefner. You also had some discussion, I believe, with Evel Knievel. You are interviewing some very interesting people.
I've had some fascinating, and Charles Templeton, the famous skeptic from Canada.
Let's kick off day two with your Evel Knievel discussion.
Oh, sure.
What'd you say to him?
Well, Evel Knievel was on a beat. You know, Evel Knievel lived, he was a womanizer, he was a drunk, he was a gambler, he was a bad dude.
He didn't seem to respect life very much.
No.
I mean, like his own.
He had more broken bones than anybody in the world, according to
he had broken everything.
And here he is on the beach in his later years, and God spoke to him. And he said, I felt it on the inside. And God said, Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus.
Wow.
And it freaked him out. So he didn't know. He said, I don't even know who Jesus is. So he called the only Christian he knew, Frank Gifford, the sportscaster, Gifford's husband.
Oh, yeah.
And said, Frank, I had this experience. And God spoke to me. But who is Jesus? And Frank said, get that book, Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel.
Oh,
that'll kind of explain it. You know?
That's great.
So anyway, he reads my book. He becomes a radical born-again believer.
How old is he at this point?
Well, he's in his late 60s, early 70s, but his health was failing. And he, probably the most radically transformed person I'd ever encountered, 180-degree change, so much so that when he was baptized, he gave his story, he gave his testimony, and then he looked at people out there in the congregation and said, do you know Jesus? Have you met him?
Wow.
Have you encountered him? Have you experienced him? And the pastor literally ripped up his sermon and said, you've heard the gospel. If you want to right now get up, and this is a church that never, to my knowledge, had an altar call. He said, if you want to get up right now and come forward and receive Jesus and be baptized, come forward. 700 people came forward in two services to receive Christ and be baptized on the spot.
Let's speak to a couple of other illustrations or examples you have in that regard.
Yeah.
We hear a lot from the Middle East about Muslims having dreams.
Yes.
We've had a couple of guests on that have talked about those experiences.
Yes.
Their ministries are in that part of the world. We don't want to talk more about that because of the dangers involved.
Right.
But they are reporting that there seems to be this like incredible harvest, spiritual harvest taking place.
That's right.
With Muslims. What's happening?
Right. This is in closed country where it's illegal to share the gospel.
Right.
And what we're seeing is a third to a quarter of Muslims who come to faith in Christ are because they have a Jesus dream. Now, what's interesting about these dreams is that they don't go to sleep as a Muslim, meet Jesus in their dream, become a Christian, generally. What happens is, and this shows that the dreams are not just subjective, but there's something objective really going on, is that the dream will point them towards something else that will explain the gospel and lead them to faith. So I'll give you an example. There's a woman named Noor in Cairo, mother of several children, Muslim woman. She has a Jesus dream. Jesus appears to her. She feels the love, the grace. She's never experienced this before. She's talking to Jesus. They're walking along a lake. And she said, Jesus, tell me more. Tell me more. And he says to her, my friend will tell you. And she said, who's your friend? And then she realized there was another man walking with them. And Jesus said, my friend will tell you. Well, she wakes up from the dream. Next day, she goes to the crowded marketplace in Cairo. And she sees the man from her dream, the exact man who had been walking next to Jesus. She goes up to him and says, you, and the guy, what's going on? He said, you were in my dream. Same glasses, same face, same clothes. You were in my dream. And the guy says, did you have a dream about Jesus? And she said, yes. Well, he was a missionary. And the only reason he had come to that crowded marketplace that day is because he felt God leading him to go to that crowded marketplace on that Friday. He and then so he opens the Bible and he shares the gospel with her. So this is what generally happens. So this tells me this is more than just something going on in somebody's head. This is something supernatural going on. And this is the pattern that we see.
You know what I love about that? Last time we talked about God's intricacy and detail orientation about setting the universe in exactly the right way, that any one thing that would have been just off would not have allowed things to occur like we experience them today. That's amazing. That sounds like a job for God, right? Setting these things. But then you turn around and talk about that same God who is creating this situation for a woman and to reveal himself. I mean, that is God.
It is.
It's not just the working of the universe, but the tilt that he wants to have you come into a relationship with him.
That he would care about each of us.
Yeah,
we're all made in his image.
It's hard to even believe. I think it's uncomfortable a bit to believe that God would know me and care about me like that.
Yeah.
Don't look at me, Lord.
I talk in the book about the instances where people like Evel Knievel have had these direct experiences of God, where he just literally intervenes in their life. My friend Nabil Qureshi, who was a Muslim and very anti-Christian, and he got in all these debates with Christians trying to convince them that Christianity was false. And he had a dream. And in this dream, there was a banquet. And yet, as he looked into this banquet, he realized he was excluded from the banquet. He wasn't invited to the banquet. He didn't accept the invitation to the banquet.
Wow.
And it was a chilling dream to him. And he woke up and he said to his Christian friend, "Hey, I just had this weird dream. What does it mean?" He said, "Look in the Gospel of Luke, because you just dreamed a scene from Luke's gospel about a banquet that God invites us to, but we have to accept the invitation." And Nabil Qureshi ended up not only coming to faith, but then becoming a great apologist and evangelist before his untimely death in 2017.
Amazing.
And and wrote a great book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus.
There you go.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
If the fights with your spouse have become unbearable, if you feel like you can't take it anymore, there's still hope. Hope Restored Marriage Intensives have helped thousands of couples like yours. Our biblically based counseling will help you find the root of your problems and face them together. Call us at 1-866-875-2915. We'll talk with you, pray with you, and help you find out which program will work best. That's 1-866-875-2915.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Lee, I'm going to ask a couple of questions about wickedness, evil. If the question is God real? The second question is, if there's a loving, kind God, why does evil occur? Why do babies die?
Yes.
That kind of line of reasoning. And fair question.
Yes.
It's not an off-the-table question, especially if you've sat in front of people that great losses occurred in their life, like the loss of a child.
It is the number one question. And it's interesting that every worldview has to respond to this question, not just Christianity. But I think we've got the best answer.
And I'm going to ask a couple of questions that get us there. But first is your experience as a journalist, training in university. You got an assignment to go look at the underbelly of Chicago.
Yeah.
That kind of reinforced your atheism, if I remember correctly.
That's right.
Describe that assignment. Why did it affirm your atheism?
Yeah, I mean, when I saw the kind of poverty, I mean, I grew up in the suburbs. My dad was pretty wealthy. We lacked for nothing.
And, except love,
yeah, in many ways. And yet, as a journalist at Chicago Tribune, I remember one of my first assignments was to do a 30-part series on the poor of Chicago, to profile a poor family or a poor person every day for 30 days.
Wow.
And so I went out to the poorest sections of Chicago and found these people who lived in desperate situations. And it did dig my hole of atheism even deeper.
Why?
Because I thought, how could there be a loving God if I'm in comfort in the suburbs and yet just 30 miles away, people are living in poverty like this? It just reinforced my idea that there is no God. And this is the number one objection that's raised. I did a study a few years ago. I hired Barna's organization to do a scientific poll, and I asked Americans, if you could ask God any one question and you knew he'd give you an answer right now, what would you ask him? And by a factor of 80% or so. The question is some permutation of why does God allow suffering? And, you know, my wife has a neuromuscular condition that has her in pain every single day. She has been in pain every day for 20 years. She'll be in pain every day for the rest of her life. She has an incurable condition unless God does a miracle, which he has not done. And so this is a personal issue. And I bet for people listening too, you say, yeah, it's a personal issue. And fortunately, we have a personal God who provides good answers.
In that context, you interviewed Peter Kreeft, who's a PhD. I don't know if it's philosophy or in philosophy. You quote him in the book, and I just want to read the last line of that quote because it's so powerful. And it maybe for the first time kind of put it in context for me because it's okay to be upset about suffering.
That's
right. I mean, God is big enough to take that.
Right.
But the quote was this, the source of evil is not God's power. I would even add his existence.
Yeah.
But rather mankind's freedom.
Right.
That we create the evil upon other people.
Yeah.
That's a powerful quote, and that it probably covers a good percentage of the evil that occurs in this world. You still have death of an infant.
Yeah.
But speak to those things.
Well, here's what he means. God has existed from eternity past as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in a perfect love relationship. And so the greatest value in the universe is love. And when God decided to create humankind, he wanted us to be able to love him and love each other. But the only way you can enable someone to love is if you give them free choice, freedom of the will. Why? Well, when my daughter was little, they used to have a doll called Chatty Cathy.
Yeah.
Remember Chatty Cathy? Yeah. And it had a string on the back.
I thought it was called Irritating Cathy.
If you pull the string in the back and let go, it would talk to you. And so my daughter would pull the string and let go, and the doll would say, I love you. That's how good the technology was.
Yeah.
But the point is, did that doll love my daughter? No, of course not. It was a mechanical device. It was programmed to say that. It had to say that. Real love always involves a choice. And so what has humankind done with its free will? We've turned our back on God. We hurt each other. We're selfish. I mean, I can take my hand and I can feed a hungry person. Or I can take that same hand using my freedom of will and pick up a gun and kill an innocent person. So I think this goes a long way toward us understanding how our choices can open the door to evil entering into our lives.
The other contrast would be, in my mind, you know, the fall of Adam and Eve invited sin into the world, the chaos that's in
they
the
use
world.
They their freedom of the will.
But, of course, heaven is described where there is no sorrow, there are no tears, love, joy is what is present.
Right.
So I think that's interesting that is God's domain. That is his place where he reigns and his ways will reign.
Yes.
And it is void of the evil that we're talking about.
And when
we're
in that presence, it will transform us. It will change us.
I don't even know that we can understand what that would be like to unconditional love and that whole thing. You also talked, you mentioned this a moment ago, Charles Templeton, because I thought the example that he had comes to the core, not so much of man's evil against man, but circumstances that occur. And I think Charles Templeton, who was a pastor who claimed he had lost his faith when he saw a Life magazine photo of an African woman holding a dead child because of drought.
Yeah.
Describe that, because that maybe cuts closer to the core of why would that happen? Why wouldn't God just make it rain?
Yeah, exactly. Charles Templeton was the number one skeptic in Canada. He wrote a book once called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. So it's kind of the opposite of my book.
Right.
And now I will, there's a spoiler alert, but in my book I disclose something that most people don't know, which is that on his deathbed, it appears that he did come back to faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So thank God for that. But he raises the question of what about this suffering? What do we do with this? And a lot of people see this. I see the suffering in my wife and say, how can God tolerate this? And yet the Bible says that God can cause If we follow him, if we're committed to his ways, in this world or the next, he can take our suffering and he can draw good from it. Now, sometimes that gets thrown out by Christians. It's Romans 8:28. You know, God can cause us all things to work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we're a little flippant with it. We're a little blithe with it. We you know, someone is going through a tough time. Oh, Romans 8:28, God's going to draw good
right.
from it.
I don't feel like we are ill-willed in doing that, but the way we say it can come across as cold. It's something
can.
To think about.
It can. And yet, one thing that Peter Kreef said to me that changed my life, he said to me, I'll never forget when I told my wife this, she cried. He said, God has taken the worst possible thing that could ever happen in the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. And from that, he has drawn the best thing that could ever happen in the universe, which is the opening of heaven to all who follow him. And if God can take the worst thing in the universe and turn it into the best thing in the universe, he can take even our sufferings, even my wife's pain that she goes through. He can take that. He can redeem it. He can draw good from it. And you know what? I see how he draws good from it. I see how it has changed her life in a way where she is so empathetic and caring toward other people who are hurting in a way that she probably wouldn't be if she personally had not gone through this experience that she's gone through.
And I think when you look at it, all of the evidence, which we talked about last time, this time, the book, far more discussion about the evidence there, the resurrection, etc. It's all critical, especially for thinking people. You need to feel it, understand it, touch it, rationalize it, believe it. But in the end, it's kind of like, you know, Revelation 12:11, which is a scripture I've often thought about, where it says, they have conquered him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And that's what you're kind of describing, suffering and pain. But the idea that no one can steal from you your testimony.
Right.
I mean, they can tell you right is wrong and wrong is right.
Right.
But they can't replace in your heart what God has done to you, the way that you've heard his still voice in your heart.
That's right. They can't challenge the fact that God has changed your life.
Right. Or the fact of the death and resurrection, the blood of the Lamb. That's what that's referring to, the evidence of the resurrection. Right. That combination is unassailable.
Yeah, it is. And I've found, frankly, over the years that I've changed my approach in talking to people who raise questions about pain and suffering. What I used to do is, if you could ask God any one question and knew he'd give you an answer, what would you ask? Well, I'd ask, why does he allow suffering? Oh, well, let me give you a 5-point sermon on why God allows suffering. And I'd give him a 5-point sermon. And because I think we have good reasons to understand why God would allow that. I don't do that anymore.
Huh.
What I do now is I ask a follow-up question. Why did you ask that one? Now they get personal. Now they say, because my wife was just diagnosed with cervical cancer, and I want to know, where's God in the middle of that? Or we lost a baby in childbirth 5 years ago. Where was God when that happened? And I've come to realize what that person probably needs from me right now as a follower of Jesus is probably not a 5-point sermon. What he needs from me is to put my arm around his shoulder and to sit next to him and to cry with him and to be Jesus with him in that moment. And I think maybe my own brush with death has given me sensitivity to this. And so I found that at some point, yes, let's deal with the intellectual question. But the love of God, the grace of God, if I can be a conduit from that into a hurting person's life, God uses that in remarkable ways.
Wow, that is such a good reminder, Lee. I'm thinking, and this is something I've battled over the last few years when I faced the Lord, if I were to say, Lord, I held them accountable to your justice and your standards, or Lord, I tried to love people the way you loved me.
Yeah.
Which one sounds like what God will want to hear?
Right.
It doesn't mean we shy away from truth.
Not at all.
We speak truth boldly.
Yeah.
But nobody can refute the love of God.
Yeah.
Lee, this has been awesome.
I mean,
we could just stay and keep talking. We probably will. But so good to have you back on the program. Thank you for the labor of love to create this great book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. You've once again, with your wonderful talent that God has given you, just hit it out of the park.
Oh, I appreciate that.
And just turning to the listener and the viewer on YouTube, boy, if you're here in this spot saying, I don't know if I truly believe, or you know somebody in that spot, and you're finding it difficult to articulate, get a copy of Lee's book. I mean, it complements the Word of God. It's not straying from the Word of God. And it's testimonies, like we said, of people that have found Christ through interesting circumstances. Lee has talked to some incredible people. You heard the list, Evel Knievel and Hugh Hefner. I mean, those are fascinating conversations with people that had influence in this world. Yet at the same time, some of them missed the mark by not embracing Christ and his truth claims. So get a hold of us. We will make it easy. If you can't afford to get this book, just get in touch with us. We'll give it to you. I'll trust others will cover the cost of that. If you can step up and help us in ministry, I'll send you a copy of Lee's book as our way of saying thank you for a one-time gift or a monthly gift, which is a great way to help the ministry touch lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sign up today to be a monthly supporter of Focus on the Family. Help us do this kind of work on this broadcast and our website and to have so many great resources, including Lee's book. When you do that, as Jim said, we'll send the book to you. If you're not in a spot to make a monthly pledge, a one-time gift is certainly appreciated. Be generous as you can and request Lee's book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. You can donate when you call 800, the letter A in the word family, 800-232-6459, or stop by focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. We've got all the details right there. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Smalley.
And I'm Erin Smalley.
Marriage is an amazing gift from God, but it can also be a challenge sometimes.
That's right. We could all use a little guidance.
And that's why we started our podcast, Crazy Little Thing Called Marriage.
We talk about things like recognizing conflict cycles, dealing with stress, and how to grow your love each day.
Listen at crazylittlethingcalledmarriage.com or wherever you get your podcasts.
We can't wait to see you there.